Okay. We got candy down here. We'll throw candy at you if you can get it. Haggai, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last four books of the Old Testament. We're in a series about building and battling, and so we're looking at some of the scriptures, some of the stories that have to do with the building in the Old Testament. We were looking at Nehemiah, a much easier book to find, but we'll go to Haggai tonight, and we'll look at chapter number one. Chapter number one. And we'll read, we'll start in verse number one. Seems like y'all got there. By the way, what you do is if you don't know where a book of the Bible is, look smart, which is a struggle for most of us, but look smart. Look in the front of the book, the table of contents, and just smile. Find the page number and head there, okay? No one will know the difference. You could be a sissy and put those little tabs on. Man, I did that when I was a new Christian. I'm like, that is a staff. Yeah, by the way, church members, staff members need to put the tabs on there. I didn't even, you know, they think the book of Hezekiah exists. There's no such thing. Okay, they're still looking in the Apocrypha. By the way, my wife's in the Book of Mormon, the Book of Alma. So I have not read that book, but I sure have lived it. All right, trying to be positive. By the way, tonight, some of the folks that are typically here, I'm going to say they're watching the Super Bowl, some of the folks that are typically here from the Monterey Park Church, praise, they got a new building, and it's a blessing. By the way, how many of you were ever at the building in Maywood? Okay, now I was there one time. I preached on a Wednesday night, and afterwards I was suicidal. That was a depressing building. Now, I would never say anything when they were in there, but that building, it was, they wouldn't let them change the light bulbs. It was dark. It was Catholic. It was bad. The whole spirit of it was bad. And you don't say anything until you move out. Then you go ahead and gripe about everything. By the way, wait until we get into the new building. I got a whole list for you, okay? But it was bad. And it just, and then they made them get out early, and it was not good. And they raised the price of the rent, but they got a place in Monterey Park, a block and a half from where we started. And these people are it's a Chinese Baptist church, and they're Christians, and they're very you caught that, didn't you? Brother Ross, the only one that caught that. But the price of the building is what we pay for rent is like 20% of what we were paying. And the only problem is their services are later, okay? So that's where they are, but thank God for that they have a better place, and it's better for them. Okay, Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1, says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, speaking of the temple, by the way, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And that's what we're looking at tonight. Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When God says something once, he means it. When he says it twice, I was going to say he really means it. It's for emphasis. It's like, hey, get this. And he's telling them, you're having a problem here, which we're going to go through. And he's like, consider your ways. Think about what you're doing. Go up to the mountain and bring wood, and verse 8, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you bought a home, when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn. and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which groweth, upon the ground which bringeth fruit forth, and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger in the Lord, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, as we look tonight at the situation here, that you would give us understanding, speak to us in areas of our life where maybe we need to apply it. Help us to learn some things that all of us will face from this little book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned before, the beginning of the year, we started a little evening series on building and battling, okay? Building for the Lord and battling through that which would cause issue or the things that happen whenever you try to accomplish anything for the Lord. The first several weeks, we've looked in the book of Nehemiah, which deals with the rebuilding of the wall. We saw the obstacles, the opposition, and the conflicts which the people faced and had to overcome as they were trying to get the wall completed. The problems we've looked at have come from the hands of others. The first week, the problem we looked at was directed at the people in general to try to stop them. The next week, we looked at opposition that came directly at the leaders, and Nehemiah particularly, again, to try, the whole purpose is to stop them from building for the Lord. And then last week, we saw the opposition that was directed generally from the people, from some of their brethren, taking advantage and discouraging them. Tonight, we're going to look at another enemy, one that threatens to stop the work of God, our personal obedience, and the blessings that could come in our life. We'll find that the enemy tonight is the enemy within. Comes from us. It's a struggle that we fight with that causes us not to do that which God would want us to do. By way of introduction, Haggai is a contemporary of Ezra. And he was instrumental in helping the people to complete the rebuilding of the temple. He was more of a motivator. He was God's prophet. God had raised him up to deliver a specific message to those specific people, those people who were charged with rebuilding the temple. They had all returned from captivity to Jerusalem with one purpose in mind, to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed before they had ever been taken captive. As we are reading here in the book of Ezra, they discover that after the people originally had went back and they started working on the temple and they got the foundation laid, they had all of a sudden stopped building. And when we get to this point in the story, they hadn't built for about any, people say 14, 18 years. So let's just say about 16 years, they had stopped building the house of God. Now they had originally stopped because there was some opposition from one of the kings, but really that was over and they could have got back to work, but they decided that they did not want to get back to work. The problem wasn't that somebody else had stopped them. The problem was they had stopped themselves. They had become comfortable in their homeland. They had become too busy to get back to what God had called them to do, which was rebuilding the temple. They had also, after coming out of a life of being a captive, now back in their own land, some of them got businesses going, got their farms going and so forth, and they're making a little money. They're a little bit prosperous. When the foundation, which had already been laid many years before, a lot of the younger people jumped for joy. Now the older people who had seen the original temple, they wept. Now, they may have wept because they didn't think the new temple was going to be up to the standard of the old temple, or they may have wept just that their heart was glad that the temple was going to be rebuilt. But the younger folks there that had never seen the former temple, they were excited, and they shouted for joy. But as almost always happens in a person's life, that initial initial zeal that we have starts to cool. And if we're not careful, we get distracted by other things of life. By the way, if you're a new Christian, we all have to watch out for that. We have that initial rush when we get saved and we're excited about God and everything is new. And then what happens? Well, you know, I've been doing this for a while. And if you're not careful, the things of this life start to squeeze out our love for God. That's why that admonition in Revelation, thou hast left thy first love. Go back to that. It happens in a marriage. You know, when you first get married, everything's new. My husband walks on water. Then it's like he doesn't walk on water anymore. He can't even pick up his clothes off the ground. And all the things of life and the bills and the children come and children are a blessing, but they can also be snots. But if we're not careful, that relationship, we allow that to cool. And God doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to do it in a Christian life. And that's what happened here. Their zeal for getting the building built, getting the temple done, they kind of just let little things get involved there, and it kind of cooled what they were doing. So what is happening here? God is now trying to get their attention so they will get back to the work and they can experience God's blessing. How did God do that? He had sent a time of economic upheaval. Now we'll get into it when we get into the points here, but there was a little bit of an economic downturn because God was sending some droughts into their life. God did that because their prosperity had been a force in stopping them. Next, he sends Haggai and Zechariah to preach against their apathy. Okay, he mentions the son of Shealtiel. I forgot his name already in the scripture here. And Joshua, the leaders. And he's trying to get them on board like, hey, guys, you're kind of like the people here. You've kind of let things slow down. You need to get on it. And so that's what they're trying to do. And by the way, through the preaching, eventually they do get started back up again. But tonight we want to look at what happened in this story from the time they stopped building the temple until the time they fire it up and get going again. I tend to think that they are no different than we are. I wonder how much more the church could accomplish in this world if God's people didn't cool sometimes to the things of God and quit being obedient to him, quit funding his work. I tend to see many of the tendencies in these chapters are tendencies we have to fight. So what happened to take them from the point which they stopped until the point which they began again? There are several things in the verses I want you to see tonight. Let me point them out. First of all, I want you to see the excuses. The excuses. Verse number 2, if you'll keep your Bible open to Haggai, we'll look at the verses. Verse number 2 says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay? They say, it's not time. No. We don't need to build a house right now. That's what they were saying. You know, that's an excuse. It was time. That's the whole reason they were sent back. They were sent back to get the temple rebuilt. But no. Yeah, that was years ago. Now, we don't need to do that now. God had already told them it was the right time. Some of them may have made excuse like, after all, you know, that king, you know, 15, 16 years ago, the one from captivity, he told us we couldn't build. Well, he was dead. It was okay. They could build now. But people like myself and like yourself, don't we look for excuses? We always have excuses for why we can't do what we should. Ask if someone doesn't follow through on something, ask them, hey, how come that didn't happen? I'll guarantee you there's one thing you'll never hear. I blew it. I didn't get it done. I've been a boss several places in the world, and you, hey, what happened there? Why didn't we get that done? What happened? You know the proper answer is, most of the time, I didn't get it done. Now, again, when you ask why it didn't happen, but people will make it, you know, this, well, you see, it's because this happened. And after all, no one else could have made sure that didn't happen. We're good at making excuses. Billy Sunday, the evangelist from over 100 years ago said of people that make excuses, they're like that excuses are like the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. If we can find half of a little reason, the rest of it is a lie. The bottom line is, they just didn't want to do it. They just didn't want it. They didn't feel like doing it. Excuses. Proverbs 22, verse 13. I like this verse. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. And that's God's way of saying, don't make lame excuses. The excuse was the man was lazy. I'm not going outside, you know. I might be eaten by a lion. I'm pretty sure there weren't a lot of lions. Now, there was probably some, but that Israel's not known for a lot of lions, I don't think. There's some. They typically wouldn't come into the city where you're at. Snakes. But you know what that was? That was an excuse. We're good at making excuses. Look through it. By the way, so we don't feel like we're out there by ourselves, look at the Bible. Look at Adam. Hey, Adam. What happened? How come you ate the fruit? Well, you know, there's this woman, the one, by the way, she was the only one when I was looking for a wife, by the way. And, by the way, didn't you give her to me? Yeah, that's the one I'm talking about. She gave it to me. What does Eve do? She makes an excuse. Well, listen, you know, the devil, he made me do it. I just, he was there. What about Moses? Hey, Moses, I need you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses says, well he's not going to let him go. I mean, why is he going to listen? Like, I can't do that. He won't listen to me. And God had to give him I'll give you some tricks to do. Not tricks, but I'll give you some miracles to do. And then after that, Moses gives another excuse. I'm not a man, I can't talk. And God's like, your brother's here. He'll talk for you. Excuses. Look at Jeremiah. God in Jeremiah chapter 1 is calling him to be a prophet. And he says, I can't do it. I'm but a youth. I'm too young for that, Lord. Aaron has the best one of all time. Moses goes up to the mountain, and you're following your Bible reading. We just read through this. Moses goes up to the mountain. The people say, man, Moses has been gone for a while. We need a God. And so they all come to Aaron and say, hey, we need a God. And so they give Aaron all the earrings, all the gold. And he takes it, and he builds a fire, and he builds a calf. When Moses comes back and says, what? By the way, he was assistant pastor, okay? The assistant pastor builds a calf. You got some issues in your church. And he comes back and says, hey, what's this calf all about? And Moses says, you know, the people gave me all their earrings and all the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and wham, a calf jumped out. Out came this calf. That was creative. I'll give him that. I had a guy come here. You know, you hear all the same stories when people want money. Oh, you know, my car broke down, or I've heard them all. And this guy came one time, and he had a fan belt that was broken. And he says, you know, I need money for a fan belt. I'm like, I'm pretty sure you're lying, but that's creative. I'm going to give you the money anyhow, just because I've never heard that one. But people lie all the time. Excuses. What about Saul? Saul, I told you to kill everybody. Why do I hear the animals? Oh, you know, the people forced me. Excuses. They needed no excuses. That's the whole purpose for which they had went, and they just didn't want to do it. Benjamin Franklin said, I never knew a man who was good at excuses that was good at anything else. You ask somebody to do something. Can you help in the church? Now, we have a great church. We have a lot of people that just hop right in. But in the average church, if they go to ask somebody, hey, could you help do this? Well, you know, I'm busy. I can't afford to do that, or I can't do this. Excuses. God doesn't like excuses. I don't know if you're like me, but here's one my children always gave me that I hated. Hey, go get this. Go find this. Go get this. Dad, I couldn't find it. I'm like, you looked and you couldn't find. Nope, I looked the whole house. I said, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go look for it. And if I find it, you're in trouble. Now, do you want to go take another look or you want me to go find it? And they're like, you know, give me another shot at that. And I can remember very few times one of them came and said, you know, I looked and I can't find it. Because they're good at excuses. Let's not make excuses for why we don't do anything for God. By the way, you are no different. I am no different than anybody else. you have two people that can be in the same situation. One will go forward and do what they're supposed to do, and the other will use the same situations this person in, but they'll use them as excuses. Let's not do that. And that's what they did. Number two, I want you to notice the exhortation. The exhortation. Look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwelled in your sealed houses? And that's their own homes. And this house lieth wait. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's given them an exhortation now. Say, listen, you're in your own homes and you can build your own houses. God's house hasn't been worked on in forever, 16 years. Think about what you're doing. He's trying to exhort them to get back on board. Don't be lazy. Don't just and do the things they're supposed to do. They did not have enough time, they said, to build God's house, and it wasn't the time to build God's house, but apparently they had enough time to build their own houses. And God's not against us having our own place. That's not the point. The point's a comparison. Oh, God's house isn't important, and you can't do that, but you do have time for that? What's going on? They didn't come there to build their own places. They came there to build God's house. But they found a way around that, didn't they? And he's giving them exhortation. He's starting to chip away at their excuse. When people give a reason, you know their reason isn't usually the real reason. Many years ago, I was reading about a salesman, and he was talking about, he said whenever he would lose a sale or someone who was going to buy from him didn't buy from him, he would always go talk to him. And he'd say, now what happened? Why aren't you buying from us? And he said the guy would say, well, you know, here's your reason, blah, 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 and he'd give him the reason. And then he said he would always thank him, and he'd start to walk out. Before he'd leave, he'd turn around and says, is there anything else? And he said every time he said that, he goes, the real reason would come out. They would say, well, just to be honest with you, there is. This is the real reason. He's trying to chip away at their real reason. The real reason wasn't that it wasn't time to build a house. The real reason was they wanted to build their own house. And that's what he's getting them to understand. They had become distracted from their initial burst. They were really being inconsistent because building wasn't the issue. It's what they were building that was the issue. The evidence was there from the beginning that God wanted the temple built. It was a miracle. King Cyrus had been moved by God to let them go to build the temple. And not only that, he had provided the needed supplies that they would need to go and build it. I mean, he did everything but go there and build it himself. A wicked, non-Jewish ruler whom God had specifically in the Bible named years earlier in a prophecy that he would do that. Imagine that. God had worked everything out. God had sent them, and they're not building. The bottom line was this, and here's what it is for us today. They were putting themselves ahead of God in his work. That's all. They had decided that what was going on in their life was more important than what was going on for the Lord. That's it. Would it have been wrong for them to build their house? No. But why did they go there in the first place? They were there for a specific reason to finish a task. The first task they should have done is all got together, get the temple built, and then they can deal about their stuff later. But see, we like to put ourselves ahead of God. One of the biggest gods is really, as we mentioned this morning, it's ourselves. We love ourselves too much. Okay? As I mentioned when we talked about witnessing, we'll talk about ourselves and self-seed, all that stuff, and God always comes second. How sad is it that as Christians, so often God gets the leftovers in our life? And that, you know what? Some of you younger folks, I'm going to do what I want to do the first 20, 30 years of my life, and I'll give God the leftovers. Why don't you give God the best years of your life? I hold up, the baseball announcer is Joe Buck. His dad is a famous guy. I forget his dad's name, but it's Buck also. Mr. Buck, his dad. His dad was a baseball announcer for like 70 years. And he announced for the St. Louis Cardinals. And towards the end of his life, he started getting a little senile, which is okay. You know, you forget words, you say things that are wrong. But when you're a radio announcer and you do that, that's a problem. And they asked him about it. He goes, well, here's how it works. He goes, I gave the Cardinals some of the best years of my life, and now they're getting some of the worst. But you know what we do as Christians? I want the best years for myself. God, you know, after I'm married and, you know, I'm ball and chain and I got 20 kids and life's over, yeah, then maybe I'll give you some time. Why don't we give God his time first? Let's not give God leftovers. You know, whenever we donate to the missionary, what do, Brother Pichardo? They get the old clothes. You know, we look at our clothes and say, I ain't wearing that anymore. It's out of style. It's starting to rip. I'm going to go get some new clothes. And then all of a sudden, when we buy the new clothes, we're starting to pull the old clothes out, and we're like, well, those clothes aren't that bad. I'll send it to the missionary. Here'd be a shock. Why don't you buy the missionary a new shirt? Why don't you give the missionary the new? Okay, that's not going over very well. You see, there was a in the Old Testament, they did not have Matthew 6:33, but they had a form of it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and presses shall burst out with new wine. God said, hey, in the Old Testament, that's Matthew 6:33. Give me mine first, and guess what? I'll bless you, and you'll be taken care of. They kind of got that out of order, didn't they? Let me ask you this, and we'll move on. Is God getting the leftovers in your life? The best message Pastor Esposito ever preached, it was at the old building over on Anaheim. He talked about giving God the leftovers. He goes, by the way, you know that? I'll tell you why it was the best message, because he had my wife and I sit up here over at the old church, and he set up a table, and he had a barbecue off to the right, and someone was cooking steak. And so my wife and I sat up there during the message, and they were serving a steak. And he said, and he was, you know, as he's preaching, he's like, cut it into some pieces. And then every now and then he'd say, hey, take a bite, Brother Myers. I'm like, you don't even have to ask me, man. And I was eating the whole thing. And then at the end, what my wife and I did after we ate the steak, and by the way, it was good. What we did is we said, here, God, you get the rest. It was the bone and the fat that you didn't want to eat. And his whole point was, that's what we do with God. We take all the best for ourselves, and we give God the leftovers. Why don't we give God our best? Okay? Let's serve him with the best, to the best of our ability. So I've met people before at their workplace. They are dynamic workers. You would never be late if someone threatened you with a gun. But when it comes to your church ministry, you'll consistently show up late. Now, I know if you're coming from work, I understand that. I'm not getting on you. I thank God that you show up at all. But if you're just showing up late because you're like, that's just church. Okay, this isn't going well. Say something nice. Yeah, I wrote that down. I'm just saying it's a mentality, right? Isn't God deserve the best? And by the way, your work deserves the best too. Okay, don't go to work and say, well, you know, they said at church that we ought to give God the best, and you get the. I'm not telling you that. Work, all right? Be a Christian everywhere. All right, here we go. Let's moving on quick. By the way, Jesus loves you. Let's lift him up. Number three. Explanation. Verse 6. He's trying to explain what's going on here so they get it. He's going to help them right here try to connect the dots between what's going on in their life and why. Ye have sown much and brought in little. Okay? Hey, you're sowing seeds, but nothing's growing. You eat, but you have not enough. That sounds like most of us. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Man, you drink 3 gallons of water, you're still thirsty. You put clothes on, you clothe you, but there is none warm. Man, you're putting on clothes to bundle up and stay warm, and you're still cold. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Man, we're trying to save money. We're putting a bag, and like as fast as we're putting in the bag, it's coming out of the bottom. He's trying to let them know that all this stuff they were trying to do for themselves, they weren't getting much return on it. And he's trying to make a correlation between the fact that the return that they would get on it was tied into what they were doing for God in his house, specifically for them at that time. Isn't that true of what we do? We think that the best course of action is to make sure we take care of me and mine without taking care of God and his, and we think that that's the best way to get ahead, and what happens is the faster we run, the slower we go. It's like running in quicksand, running in sand, trying to run uphill. Faster you go, and it's slippery, and you're coming back down. Doesn't work that way. God says if you really want all those things he mentioned, if you wanted blessing in those areas, don't forget me, God is saying. That's the explanation. Don't forget me. I'll bless the. Look, we can do more with less if we're giving some to God than we could if we kept everything for ourselves. Our quality, even, and we always mention that to money, although it's true. You can live better, as Joseph gave a testimony. You can give better by giving to God, having less to live on, than you can by keeping it all for yourself. You'll have a better quality of time in your life by giving God his time than you will for just keeping all the time for yourself. And that works in any area of your life. We want God's blessing. Nothing can replace God's blessing in your life. You may be one of these people that you hoard and you always worry about the future and you're putting ahead and it's like, man, I'm doing all this stuff to scrimp and save and I'm still struggling. Maybe you have forgotten God. Maybe there's a famine in your spirit tonight. Maybe it's because you forgot God. Maybe you're a little bit of a spiritual drought. It just doesn't seem, and by the way, all go through little times like that, but just doesn't seem you're getting out of your Christian life what you feel you ought to do. Maybe you're not giving God his first. Maybe you feel the drought in your marriage, your family, your career, the joy in your life. Maybe some things are out of kilter when it comes to your priority with God. You're never going to get ahead by keeping that which belongs to God. That's the explanation. And he's trying to get them to put God first and connect the dots. Next, we see the exaltation. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then he gives them an admonition. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, the house, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You know what he's saying? Enough of your excuses. I hope you understand that what you're trying to do isn't helping you get ahead. Now get into the woods and cut down some wood and let's build the house again. By the way, it's very interesting. If you read in Ezra, they already had purchased the wood to build the house of God. Where'd it go? I don't know, Brother Pichardo. I have a sneaking suspicion they used it for their own houses. By the way, when he says you dwell in sealed houses, that denotes that their houses weren't just houses to live in. They were living high on the hog. Those were nice homes. I wonder where they got the nice logs for their home. I wonder where they got the beams. They probably took God's wood. And God's like, get over there. Get into the woods and build a house, and I'll be pleased, and I'll be honored if you just get back to doing what you're supposed to be doing. I wonder how much more the work of God could be done if it were not for really the stinginess of God's people. Taking that which totally belongs to him and using it solely for ourselves. He told him, if you just finish the temple, that will please me and that will glorify me. By the way, motive is everything in what we do. It is. We ought to serve God for that motive. See, maybe if we forget the motive is the reason why we struggle in the first place. When they started to get that little hedge in there, oh, let's not get back to building. Why don't we, you know, after I got to build my house, maybe if they would have thought, you know what? But man, that temple's important. And we need that because, by the way, the temple was before the wall, so they were going to have some issues. They were unprotected, but, you know, if they had the temple up, they had God's protection. And so maybe if they're like, hey, we really need God here first. Let's get this done, and it'll glorify God. You know what it would have done? It would have shown to all those heathen around them after all that happened and after they had been torn into captivity and Jerusalem was destroyed, the walls were knocked down, the temple was destroyed, it would have just said, hey, guess what? God's back in business over here. He hasn't completely given up on us. I think God would be honored and glorified. If we have the right motives, we'll do the right thing. That's what he's telling us to do. I'm not applying this message specifically to our building, but we are in the middle of our building program. So why do we need to get that done? You know, we need some space. We need that place. We ought not to have Sunday school classes outside. We just shouldn't. You know, I like when Brother Raul leads singing in my class on Sunday morning. But I also like when Brother Joseph's song leader leads singing in my class too. Who's your song leader? Nick. Yeah. Yeah. We get two song leadings in here. As soon as Ryan sits down and I step up, I hear the song from outside. So it's like, hey, let's just sing that one too, all right? But by the way, you're much better than when we had the junior church out there. That was really bad, okay? But you know what? We're in the new building. We won't have that. That is going to help us so much. I think of the people that will get saved when we get that building over there because we have much more space. I think of the lives that will be changed in that building. There are people out there several years from now that are going to be phenomenal Christians. God's using them, and we don't even know them. And it's going to happen in that building over there. I think about the families that are going to be healed and strengthened in the new building. I think about people whose marriages are falling apart and are going to be mended and divorce avoided because of the new building. Think about the servants that will be trained over there. Churches being planted by people that might be reached in that new building right over there. Many of our missions teams will be reinforced because of the training we'll be able to do. Listen, we have a college here. I wish we had better rooms for the college. Hey, we're taking care of that in the new building. So what's that all about? So people can be trained to go out as missionaries and church planters to do something. We talk about how bad America is, and I'm at the top of that list. For some reason, I get all those emails, and it discourages me every time. But you know what? We want to do something about it as much as we can. The new building's going to help. More Sunday school classes where the Word of God is being taught. We want to start some new classes. We want more classes. But you know what? I'll just be honest with you. We can't. We have no room. There isn't any. Lest we rent more houses and stick them in the backyard like John Castle's class, which probably is not optimal. I mean, praise the Lord, we live in California, amen? I mean, it rained one time 2 weeks ago, and you would have thought it was time to build an ark. People, we got like a half an inch of rain, okay? No one's going to drown. It's not happening. But we need that building. And so I encourage us, why? We want to honor and glorify God, and all those things I mentioned will. And then there's a time of examination. I will hurry. Verses 9 through 10. Verse 9, he says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. He goes back to what he was saying in verse 6 when he says, you're not getting any profit out of what you're doing. And then he says, why, saith the Lord of hosts? Why are you having all this trouble? He's going to tell him. Because of my house that is laid waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew. And he gives the droughts again. You know what he's saying? I'm telling you why you're having a problem. It's because you're so concerned about your house, and you're not concerned about anything that has to do with me. And so I'm not blessing you. Let us examine ourselves tonight. He asked them why. I'm telling you why. Number 6, there's encouragement. We're getting to the good part here now. They're going to change their way. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They listened to what he said, and they got stirred up and said, let's get back after. Let's go do what we're going to do. And as soon as they made that decision, what happens? Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you, saith the Lord. Now, all the bad things that were happening, it seemed like God had kind of put them on the shelf because they were ignoring him. And the people come back. It starts with the leaders. They come back and say, hey, our spirit's stirred. Yeah, let's get back to it. Let's go. And God said, I'm with you. He's given a reminder that although things weren't going well, God is still on our side. You ever go through a tough time because maybe you've let your relationship with the Lord kind of sizzle a little bit out of theirs and go the wrong way? You know what God says? You say, man, I want to come back. God goes, I'm with you. I'm for you. Let's go. Aren't you glad that whenever God shows us what's going on in our life that's not right, he's doing it so that when we do get right, he's like, all right, I'm here. Let's go do something. He doesn't give up on us. I mean, 16 years, nothing. And now they say, let's go. God goes, I'm with you. God's with us. See, I'm struggling in some areas of my life. Let me explain this to you. I don't know if I can get over it. Listen, if you want to get over it, God's with you. So I mentioned this morning, God doesn't just forgive us of our sin. He wants to deliver us from its power. That's the encouragement. And the last thing is this, the example. Verse 14. And the Lord stirred up, specifically, he says here, the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of whoever, and his dad's a governor, and the spirit of Joshua and his dad, the high priest, in the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came into the, did the work. They did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The timeline, if you read through it, about 3 weeks later, the building started. Now, I don't think they took off for 3 weeks. I think they had to go get some wood and get ready for the building. And they started right away, and they got right back on it. Why? Because the leaders, the key people were involved. Listen, everybody needs to be involved. Everybody. All of us need to put God first. It seems like the more resources a person has, the harder it is for them to serve God. Have you ever noticed that? All of us here are just common people. By the way, that's a good thing. And I'm not for those that struggle. I'm not for those. We're all God's. We're all God. No, I'm not saying that. But it seems like common people just grab onto God a little easier. Now look, do we want millionaires in the church? Yeah, we do. God loves them too. We ought to run buses into Bel Air. God loves everybody. But what it just seems like those that think they have, you know, and it could not just, it's not just money. It could be an area of prestige. Well, I'm just too far above that, you know. Those are the type of people that complain because we have bus kids coming to church. Well, I just, they might spit on the floor. No. They will. They might shove a roll of toilet paper down the toilet. They will. And by the way, we're not for that. I see the kids running around here. I pull out my car, write it down, make sure the bus kids don't run around here anymore, and I talk to somebody. But come on. Everybody's welcome here. It's called church. Okay? It's called church. Don't ever feel you're above it. Okay? We're not above it. And they got on board. But the more we have the heart, I'll leave you with this story. I've used it during our stewardship. There was a man that came to W.A. Criswell. W.A. Criswell, he's been dead for a long time, but he was a pastor of a big church in Dallas, Texas for many years. A man came to him and said, Brother Criswell, I want to talk to you. I'm having a problem here. So he brought him in and said, what's the problem? He goes, well, you know, when I first got married as a young man and I started a business, you know, if I made $5, it wasn't hard for me to put tithe and put 50 cents in the offering plate. That was not a problem at all. Then God started, you know, blessing my business, and I was making $50 a month. He goes, that wasn't hard for me to put the $5 in the offering plate. God continued to bless my business, and I was making $500 a month. He goes, man, it was hard to put that $50 in the offering plate. Now, this is years ago when that was worth more money. He goes, and then it got to the place where I was making $5,000 a month, and he goes, it was almost impossible for me to put that $500 a month in offering plate. He goes, but now as the years have went on, I'm making $50,000 a month. How much? $5,000? And he said, I just can't put $5,000 in the offering plate. Just can't do it. He goes, can you pray for me? Brother Chris, he said, I'll pray for you, son. He goes, let's pray. He said, Father, I pray that you would help this man bring his income back down to the level in which he can tithe. Amen. You know, I think he had a little bit of a change of mind there. But isn't that how we are? By the way, every kid in our Christian school believes in tithing until they get a job. It's like, Mom gave me a dollar, I get to put a dime in the offering plate. Then they turn 20 and they get $500. It's like, whoa! Mom didn't give me that. I'll still put a dime in. But the better off we become, the harder it is for us to keep doing what God wants us to do. Hey, why don't we all just get on board with God? The whole point is this. Don't put yourself ahead of God. That's all. And that's what they did. They lost the purpose for which God had placed them there in the first place. Hey, God has a purpose for you on this earth. Let's honor and glorify him, and let's reach as many people with the gospel as we can. Boy, don't let the things of life squeeze that out. Let's make sure God is first in our life. Let's pray.